Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 24 as we continue in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us to study the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and teach us the truths of your Word. Lord, we pray for a timely word today for our hearts and for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2, looking at verses 14 to 24, the title of this message is Why? This is why. Why? This is why. Now, there are many people in our culture that have questions about God and the Bible, church, Christianity. The real question is, do we have answers for them? I mean, biblical answers. Can we turn to chapter and verse and say this is the biblical justification for why we do what we do? And this is what Peter is about to do, because when the Spirit of God came upon them and they started speaking in tongues or other languages, one of the accusations against them was that they were drunk with new wine, according to verse 13. Now, Peter is about to give them a biblical answer to what was happening on that historic day in Jerusalem. Look at verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Now, in these verses, we see Peter standing up with the 11. As you know, the New Testament, throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, Peter was always the spokesman and the leader of the disciples. And here was no different. He stood up with the 11, which includes Matthias, who replaced Judas. And he said in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." It is believed that Peter spoke to them in Aramaic, which was the common language of Palestine at the time. He addressed the men of Judea, meaning those who were from the area, as well as he addressed all who dwelt in Jerusalem, including those who came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And then Peter says at the end of verse 14, "Let this be known to you and heed my words." Well, what a boldness. What a boldness Peter is demonstrating. There's a difference between the Peter that was afraid in John 18 and verse 17, when the servant girl asked him, says, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." And now we see here a different Peter, who is now standing up in front of a large crowd saying, "Let this be known to you and heed my words." Oh, that's a different Peter. What made the difference? What is the difference? He is now empowered with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost had happened in his life personally. He was filled with the Spirit. And if you want to stand up and tower over your fears and the people on your job or at school, then ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. Ask the Lord for a day of Pentecost to occur in your life personally, like it did in Peter's life, in a very, don't miss this, in a very practical way. Oh, once again, we see the Spirit came upon Peter to give him a boldness to speak for Jesus Christ, not to do bizarre things in church. We're going to be talking about this as we study the book of Acts. Then Peter said in verse 15, "These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Peter is saying that to these people that they couldn't be drunk. because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In this day, people would not consume anything alcoholic, especially to the point of getting drunk at 9 a.m. So he refused to claim that what was happening was wasn't caused by alcohol. He refused it as being absurd since it was only 9 in the morning. And this was such, he refuted this in such a powerful way that it was a universal fact that no one consumed alcohol that early in the morning. That it dismissed the thought that this experience, the day of Pentecost, could be attributed to alcohol. It was an absurd thought. And I must pause here and say, if it is this early in the morning and you have alcohol on your breath, you have a problem. If you woke up this morning, right along with everyone else, and everyone else is grabbing for a cup of coffee or trying to make a stop at Starbucks, or someone's trying to grab an energy drink and you're reaching for alcohol, you have a serious problem. I don't care how many Altoids you try to put in your mouth. You have a serious problem. Oh, please don't try to tell me what my atheist friend tried to tell me when we were talking about this subject. He said, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, Jesus turned water into wine, but it wasn't Hennessy. Cognac. Budweiser. Sam Adams. I can guarantee you it wasn't that. That 100 to 120 proof that alcohol is today. Oh, I can guarantee you it wasn't that. I guarantee you he wasn't going around with a little Crown Royal bag. You know, that little bag, the purple bag with that yellow string. You know, I guarantee he didn't turn water into that. I can bank on that. So it wasn't the same. As a matter of fact, according to the Jewish tradition, they will mix every one part of alcohol with three parts water. It was a 3-to-1 ratio. In some cases, it was a 25-to-1 ratio. So they will never just drink straight alcohol. Because, see, they didn't have nice bottled water as we have today. And the wine was used to purify the water. So that whole thing, Jesus turned water into wine, that is a sorry argument. And I'm shocked that people are still using that to justify drinking alcohol. I'm blown away. It wasn't the same. And so Peter put to rest the argument that they were drunk with new wine. Oh, look at verses 16 to 21. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in these verses, Peter is giving them the scriptural reason behind what took place on the day of Pentecost. He said in verse 16, don't miss this, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, referring to Joel 2 in verses 28 to 32. He gives the scriptural evidence behind what took place on the day of Pentecost. Then he explains how these verses apply to what took place on that day. Notice how he attributes what Joel said to being equal to what God said in verse 17. Notice it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Confirming that what Joel wrote was from God himself. Then he tells them that what happened confirmed that they were living in the last days. Oh, the New Testament confirms that we're living in the last days, and now it is down to the last hours. In 1 John 2:18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says, Christ has appeared or was manifested in these last times for you. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it says, God in these last times spoken to us by his son. So we're in the last days that started with the first coming of Jesus Christ and continues until today. And seeing that we are in the last days, the real question is, are you right with God? Are you right with God? This is so important because even though we're in the last days, watch this. Oh, this is going to hit home. Even though we're in the last days, did you know today could be your last day? Oh, there's some people that died yesterday. They woke up, didn't think it was going to be their last day, but it was. Oh, it could be that for you. The question is, yes, we're living in the last days, but this could be your last days. And are you right with God? Are you at peace with God? Do you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, this is important because, you know, many people get cynical and say, yeah, my grandmother was talking about the last days and Jesus coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Hey, let me tell you something. It could be your last day today. Are you right with God? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to give an account of your life that you've lived? Every day you live, no matter how old you are sitting in here, God gave you that amount of days and those years, however old you are, to get it right with him. This is why the Bible says no man will be, you'll be without excuse when you stand before God. Again, I didn't have a chance. I didn't have time. And God said, how old are you? Oh, okay. And however old you are, you had that amount of time. Question is, are you right with God? So see, Pentecost was only a partial fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. Oh, God promises to pour out his spirit, notice, on all flesh, explaining that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams. And even servants were included in verse 18. God will pour out his spirit on men servants and on maid servants, and they shall prophesy, meaning that God will empower us to speak forth the word of God, even on our jobs, men servants, maid servants, even on our jobs, empowering us to speak forth the word of God. For those of you who are teenagers and on your school campus, said your sons and daughters shall prophesy or speak forth the word of God. Oh, this is powerful, powerful here. And so to show you that Pentecost was not the total fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, verse 20 says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Oh, that didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because these events will occur before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, like the end of verse 20 declares, showing us that the last days extends to the times that we live today. Oh, but I love verse 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, did you know God still desires to save people today? Oh, see, we think that no one wants to hear about God. No one wants to hear about the gospel. They just want us to shut up and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. The Lord still desires to save people today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means anyone, whoever, he still desires to save. He still desires to do a work. There are co-workers and family members and neighbors. He still wants to save. The Bible makes it very clear that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. If the harvest is plenteous and we're not seeing it, two things are taking place. Number one, we're not praying. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And if we aren't praying, then number two, we aren't going. That's only two choices there. If he said that the harvest is plenteous and we're not seeing that harvest, He said the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. We either are not praying or we aren't going. We're not talking. We're not sharing. Oh, that's an indictment on us. So here, he's making that very clear in verse 21. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I will say that a lot of these miraculous things in these verses are being experienced in other countries around the world other than America. Why? Many people ask, you know, those miraculous things in the Word of God, in the Bible you hear about, why don't we see that today? And many people have asked those particular questions. You know why we don't see them today? Because who needs the gift of healing when you have Blue Cross Blue Shield, Trigon, Motrin 800 milligram? When you have a migraine, why call someone with the gift of healing when you can just go get an Excedrin migraine? Who needs a word of knowledge or word of wisdom when you have the internet on your cell phone? I believe many of the blessings our society enjoys medically or by way of technology have shut us off from what the Lord does elsewhere miraculously. Now, am I saying that we should stop taking medicine and just pray? Oh, you better not come up in here without taking your medicine. You better take that medicine before you get to the car. We'll escort you to the water fountain to get some water. You better take your medicine. Don't come up in here nutty and crazy up there. You better take that medicine. Take that medicine. However, I believe that we should do both. I think we should pray, and I believe that we should avail ourselves of the medical advances we have today. Now, Peter is about to bring it all back to Jesus in verses 22 to 24. Look what he says there. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, in these verses, Peter sums up the life of Jesus. He is addressing the men of Israel like he did in verse 14. He says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, which is a term Luke uses a lot, and it's used throughout the New Testament to identify Jesus with his hometown of Nazareth. Then he describes Jesus in verse 22 as a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Well, Peter is saying that you cannot deny what Jesus did miraculously because he did them, notice, in your midst. Then he says, as you yourself know that, and right there he stopped. I want you to notice the end of verse 22. He says, as you yourselves know. And then there's a dash. A dash in English acts as a period. Something for us to pause and think about before you rush off into the next verse. You need to pause and think about what was just said. And I believe that this is a good time for us to pause and stop and think about all that God has done for us. Oh, we seem to be a people who have a short memory to the miraculous things God has done for us, and we never forget the things he didn't do for us. So now is the time to pause and to think about, like this dash is suggesting, and think about all of the dangerous trips you took and God spared you. Every time I go from point A to point B, when I leave A and get to B, I'm always thanking God. Thank Lord, thank you. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for having your angels around me. Thank you. Especially when I go on a long trip and come back home, I'm thankful. There are people who died on that freeway. And see, we seem to forget that kind of stuff. We just zip, zip, go here, go the same way, go to, you know, grocery store, we go to, you know, we go to the job and we come home, we go to people's houses and we just take for granted that we've gotten from point A to point B. And we take it for granted. And here, we need to pause. We need to all have us a dash moment by which we pause and thank him for the miraculous things he's done in our lives. Oh, we as a people, we know nothing about give us this day our daily bread. We have enough food stocked up in our homes like we're planning for World War III. And then we trained our children to look in the cabinet and say, there's nothing in here to eat. And then you go back to Walmart and pile more stuff in there. You can't hardly get it, you know, get it in there. I was just putting up some groceries yesterday. I was like, where is this stuff going? I'm stuffing stuff in. You know, shifting cans way back, stacking on top of them. I said, you got to be kidding me. We know nothing. And we just take these things for granted. Because, see, God works supernaturally in a very natural way. And because it comes all very natural, we miss God in the natural. Because we're looking like Elijah in the cave. We're looking for the noise and the sound and the fire. We're looking for that. Say, oh, that's God there. But God, he so often speaks in the still small voice. And we're looking for something miraculous. And we're looking for something, some pizzazz and some woo. And God is just speaking very gently. And so often we can miss the quietness of his voice. We can miss him doing the miraculous because it comes off in a very natural way. And this is why I believe that all of us frequently need to have us a dash moment where we just pause and just take a survey of our day, take a survey of our morning, take a survey of our evening, and just begin to thank him for the things that he's done for us, waking us up in the morning. Many of us, we just jump up, we wake up mad, and we say, oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Then get back in there and get back on the right, get up on the right side. And not, instead of thanking him for waking you up, somebody didn't wake up this morning. Somebody didn't wake up. And we need to have us a dash moment where we're thanking him for all that he's done. Oh, verse 23 is an incredible verse because it shows us the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Well, Peter tells him that Jesus going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind was based upon the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, meaning that it was determined by the purpose and foreknowledge of God for Jesus to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. This is why Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God determined before the foundations of the world that Jesus was going to need to die for mankind's sin. God saw Adam and Eve sinning and plunging all of mankind into sin and thus needing to be saved. And even though all of this was determined by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, man is still responsible. Because it goes on to say in verse 23, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. In other words, yes, God determined that Christ should go on the cross, but it was done by your lawless hands. He was crucified and put to death. And Peter is telling them that they are responsible for physically crucifying Jesus Christ. Well, I have to ask us, are you trying to crucify someone in your life? The religious leaders crucified Jesus out of envy and jealousy, according to Mark 15 and verse 10. So are you trying to crucify a family member, a student, a coworker because you're envious or jealous of them? The crowd told Pilate to crucify Jesus because they were afraid of the religious leaders kicking them out of the synagogue, which meant that they will lose everything. See, for us, we hear that, that means nothing to us. You get kicked out of a church, you just go down the street to the next church. It wasn't like that in this day. To be put out of the synagogue in this time, it meant three things. It meant, number one, you were now cut off from the life of God. Number two, no one will come to your place of business any longer and you will go bankrupt. Number three, your family considered you dead and they would no longer talk to you or have any dealings with you. So here's the crowd. Many of them were for Jesus. The religious leaders scattered throughout the crowd and said, if you, any of you confess Jesus Christ, you'll be put out of the synagogue. So the religious leaders, crucify him, crucify him. Then the crowd, out of fear, not wanting to be put out of the synagogue. Yeah, crucify him, crucify him. Amazing thing. And maybe you're here. Are you crucifying someone out of fear? Someone has told you that you will lose everything if you don't agree to this crucifixion. Just know that if you are crucifying someone out of envy, jealousy, or fear, God will hold you accountable. Just like he held these people accountable that Peter was addressing. I thought something else was amazing here. Did you know every time we fall away from Christianity, we crucify Jesus Christ afresh and put him to an open shame? Oh, this is amazing, amazing thought. Whenever we walk away from Christianity, first we're walking with God. People know we're a Christian. When we fall away or backslide, we crucify Jesus afresh and put him to an open shame. You know why? Because people associated Jesus with us. And then when they see us living badly, they see us living sinfully, then we bring shame on Christ. We crucify him afresh and bring him to an open shame by our lives. Oh, this is something we have to repent of. Oh, he'll forgive us, definitely. But I just had the thought of that. This is why Nathan told David when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, you've given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. And when we live badly after professing we are all about Jesus Christ and we live badly, we crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. We bring shame upon the cause and the name of Christ when we do that. That's heavy. That's heavy. I thought about that. I said, whoa, that is heavy. Hebrews 6:6 talks about that. It's not on the screen for you note takers. Then Peter said in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Notice how Peter attributes the resurrection directly to God, apart from any action from men. God set Jesus free from death because Peter says, notice, that it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know why? Here is Jesus, the giver of life. And here's death trying to hold on to the giver of life. It's like when your kids were small and you're holding on to your leg. And here's death trying to hold on to Jesus. It couldn't hold on long because Peter said it's not possible that he should be held by it. Because he's the giver of life, the one who breathed into the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living being. It's not possible that death could hold him. And this is a glorious truth because as believers, Jesus lives in us. And because of this truth, Jesus wants to do two things in our lives. Number one, he wants to set us free. And number two, he wants to resurrect us to a newness of life that Romans 6:4 declares. And because Jesus lives and lives in us, he wants to loose the pains of death in our lives. In other words, Jesus wants to set us free from those habits, addictions, and people that are bringing pain and death into our lives. He wants to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how many believers are still hung up in habits and addictions and all kind of drama. Jesus came to set people free. We declare, oh, I got Jesus in my life. Praise the Lord. And we hung up on some habit, some hobby, some addiction, some person we're addicted to. And we claiming to be, to have Jesus in us, the one who came to set us free. It's like we were in our prison cell. And Jesus, when we repented of our sin, accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who has the keys to death and hell, he came and unlocked the prison door, swung it open, and said, you are free. But we decide to continue to walk around in the prison cell. Jesus like, you're free. The door is open. I know I'm free in Jesus. And we walk around in the prison cell. And Jesus came to set us free. Are you free today? Or are you just as hung up and caught up? Are you in the prison of unforgiveness? The prison cell that holding you bound to anger and envy and all this stuff? Jesus came to set us free, and we claim that we have Jesus in us. Then if that's the case, then we should be set free as well. But why is it that many of God's people are not set free? Because we're fooling around, walking around in the jail cell when the door is wide open. Jesus, like, it's like he's at the door doing this. All right, let me give me a couple more laps. Amazing to me. He desires to resurrect those dead parts in our lives and raise us to a newness of life. The real question is, will we allow him to do this for us? Or will we leave here still being a part of the walking dead that's out there? Choice is ours. What else did Peter say? Well, we got to find out next time when we pick it up in verse 25, because he's still preaching. He's preaching a powerful sermon. Let me conclude with this. Why? This is why. We should be able to point to the scriptural passage as to why we do what we do in church or in our lives personally. Oh, I say this because children will ask you, your children will ask you, why can't we do or listen to or watch certain things and movies and go to certain places? What are you going to say? Oh, that saying that we grew up with, many of those of you who are my age and older, our parents say, because I said so. And if we said anything after that, we woke up, it was next week. Because they popped us in the next week. It was Monday, but it was next Monday when we woke up. Well, that doesn't work today. That's not working today. Be able to give a biblical reason why you're doing what you're doing. We did this in our home because we want to establish that the rules that's in our home are based upon the word of God. Because if you can't turn to chapter and verse of why you're doing what you're doing in your home, then your children will grow up and despise your rules. But when you show them that God's word says this, that even mommy and daddy must adhere to this word. Now, if they have a problem, they have a problem with God's word, not your rules. So this is why for me, the children's movies and all that kind of stuff, I watch them all with my kids. And I say, okay, you see that? And you hear that? Oh, see, the word says this. And you know when they say follow your heart, hey, that's mess. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. And we watch and we talked. We laugh about all that stuff now. My kids are grown, but we talked about that kind of stuff. You got to be able to give chapter and verse. And the reason why you're doing what you're doing, as well as the people on their job, they're going to see you not doing this, not going there with them, not drinking this, not doing. They say, what's the deal? You need to have chapter and verse. That's if you, unless you're doing it with them, you know, you're fooling around then. But if you got to give chapter and verse, they want to know why. Why? And you should be able to give every man a reason of the hope that lies within you. The Bible says to do that. And I can tell you, I can give you chapter and verse of why we do what we do in church. Why do we clap our hands? Why do we lift our hands? Why do we sing to the Lord? Why do we study the word of God? Why do we pray? I can give you chapter and verse for all that stuff. All that stuff. And we must be able to do that. Why? This is why. Just gave it to you. Peter said, this is that which was spoken. And he gave the verse. We should be able to say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing or not doing. Because this is that. And point to the chapter and verse. Can you do that? You need to. You need to be able to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us today the truths of your word. Write them upon our hearts. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, it is the last time, the last hour. But Lord, it may be the last hour for many of us here. We want to make sure that our hearts and lives are right with you. I pray, God, that you would draw them to you by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to make sure that our lives are right. We may not make it home, Lord. But Lord, we want to make sure that we can make it to our heavenly home. Oh Lord, help us to get things right with you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.